Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
Well, it is my joy tonight to be able to bring God's word to us, but I'd like to have us just take a moment and pray. So will you just humble your heart before Almighty God as we open up his word? Gracious God, we humble ourselves before you. We pray a very simple prayer that you would open the eyes of our heart that we might see you more clearly, that our love for you would grow, that our awe of you would expand, and that you would be glorified in and through our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we are ending a series that we've been calling Straight Out of Egypt. It's been through the first half of the book of Exodus, and the week after spring break, we'll start another series that will be about the second half of Exodus. You guessed it, yeah. But we'll have a different frame that we'll be looking at that through, and so we are excited about that. But the book of Exodus is one of the most, if you can say this about the Bible, all 66 books are important. However, some of you don't read Philemon, apparently, according to the teams of the March Madness bracket. But all the books are important, but Exodus is a specifically transformative book in the Bible that really sets the tone for the rest of Scripture as it lays out a little bit of what redemption looks like. It kind of is the model of redemption, and it tells us a whole lot about what it looks like to walk with God and what this life of journeying with God looks like. We learn a whole lot about it in the book of Exodus. Well, tonight we are going to hit a passage that is a very famous passage, a very important passage, and will tell us a lot about what it looks like to walk with God. A few years ago, I took my three kids my wife and I took our three kids. I took my wife too, but anyways, we went to Disney because Disney's awesome. That's right, Nia. Disney's awesome. So there we are. Got to get the picture by the castle. And if you've ever been to Disney, you know that there's something called Mickey's Philhar Magic. And this is a show that is a very exciting show. When you go in, they give you these glasses that are 3D glasses that you're supposed to put on when you go in. And so we walk in, we get our glasses, we sit down and ready for an epic show. I'd actually seen the show before. And so when the show starts, something is not right. It's supposed to be like 3D. That's why I have Donald coming towards you. Like, it's supposed to be like where Donald gets up in your grill kind of thing. You know, he's like, looks like he's going to hit you, or the flying flute's going to hit you, or the hat he's chasing is coming towards you. But as it starts, it is just looking blurry, and it's not 3D. And I got my glasses on. I'm like, and so all of a sudden I start talking to my kids and my wife. I'm like, Aim, like, when does the 3D part start? Like, something's not right. And talking to the kids, and they're like, well, I don't know what you're talking about. And then they look at me, and they realize I have my sunglasses on, not my 3D glasses on. I actually put my 3D glasses on my head, okay? And so they're like, you got the wrong glasses on. I'm like, oh. So, whoa, there it is. Like, things are flying at me now. The point is this. That's the way it works. You got to have those glasses on. The point is this. That one extra dimension radically changes your perspective. And all of that extra dimension was there. I just didn't have the ability to see it. And here's the reality, that we live in a 3D world, but oftentimes we're only seeing 2D. That we live in a world that is 3D, but it's like we're only seeing two of the dimensions. But if you add that extra dimension, everything explodes on the scene. And it is, by the way, way more riveting and way more exciting when it's in 3D. And if you'll just add one variable to the equation, one dimension to your sight, it will change everything. And the point is this, that how often do we live in a 3D world, but only truly observe two dimensions because we're leaving out a very key variable, and that variable is Almighty God. That we live in this perspective that I'm going to call it tonight. I tried to think of a better word. I couldn't think of one. I'm going to call it the fleshly framework. I don't want to say natural because God is a part of the natural, right? But the fleshly framework that basically sees everything just according to a fleshly horizon that functionally sees your circumstances and our lives and the world without God in the picture. Now, you may say you believe in God, but when the push comes to shove and life is coming at you, that you see your circumstances, you see your life, and you see the world without God in the picture, and you're seeing it 2D. Well, what we're going to look at tonight is we're going to look at a passage that helps us build a theological framework of how to live in 3D. And where we come to the point where we see our circumstances in light of God, where we see our lives in light of Him, where we see the world in light of His Word, where everything is seen in three dimensions, where we see His relevance in everything that we are living in and everything that's coming at us, we understand just how relevant He is to that situation. So our passage tonight is going to do a great job at that. And here's the fact. When we live in a 2D world, here's what happens. Quickly, when we start to only see 2D, we start to fall into fear, anxiety, and worry. Because you're seeing your circumstances without God in the picture. You're seeing your lives without God in the picture. You're seeing the world without God in the picture. And it will end in anxiety, worry, and fear. Does anybody ever battle any of those three things? I know I do. Can I be honest with you? This weekend, I felt kind of heavy. I felt a sense of low-grade anxiety and a sense of non-specific worry that was just kind of weighing on me. And so it was good for me to go over my notes. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, of how can we live a life that isn't defined by those things, but defined by a life of 3D that pushes those things out of the picture. So tonight, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 14, and I have asked Kelsey to come read our passage tonight. Yeah. I want to warn you, it is a long passage, but it is one of the most riveting chapters of the Bible, and so we're not going to cut any corners. I want you to lean in. If you have your Bible, get it out now. If you don't have a Bible, lean over to your neighbor and say, hey, we're sharing a Bible. And if you need a Bible, we got some in the back. You can grab one of those and take it home with you if you don't have a Bible home. Okay, so Kelsey is going to read Exodus 14 Great. To us tonight. You ready?
I'm ready. Are you ready?
All right, I'm ready.
Get used to the sound of my voice, everyone. Start in verse 5 of chapter 14. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Well, this story that we just read has been paradigmatic for the people of God for generations. In other words, when they come to a moment that is full of the stresses and messes of life, they come to this passage to remind them of the God that they serve. And so when they would do that, and as you read the Psalms, you'll see this passage referred to over and over, and they would do it to move themselves from a place of fear to a place of faith, from a place of discouragement to a place of encouragement, from a place of despair to a place of hope. And because this story says, no matter what you face in life, no matter what comes at you, that God is profoundly sufficient. He's profoundly sufficient. And so the people of God have continued to come back to this episode as a paradigm for the God that they serve. Now, and what I want to do is I want to give us three pieces of a theological framework tonight that will help us in times where we're tempted towards worry, anxiety, or fear. I read a book this year. Last year, because I read it on New Year's Eve. Amy and Ian were bringing in the year with a movie, and I was bringing it in with a book called Red Sea Rules, because I'm cool like that. And I read the book. It's a short little book. Read it heading into the new year, and it has 10 rules. I want to give you three things that stuck out to me as I studied this passage. Some of them come from the book, some of them don't, but I will give all the credit to this book. It's a very good book if you want to read it. But anyways, it kind of helps build a theological framework when you hit these tough seasons. So I want to highlight three things from this passage that will help you when you come to those moments that would tend to breed anxiety, fear, or worry in your life if you ever deal with that, which is all of us, right? Okay, so here's what we learn. The people have just come out of Egypt in the Passover, which Sarah laid out so powerfully last week, and that now they, as they come out, it says in chapter 13. In fact, I have it on a slide. It says that God told them to. He said to Moses, Is there another slide first from chapter 13? Do we have another slide, Jenny? Do we have another slide? No. Okay, I'll just read it to you. All right, if it comes up, say, hey, it just came up. Verse 17, it says this, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them to the road where through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. In other words, here's the point. God did not take them in the shortest route. And the reason why is because he said they would enter into the Philistine territory and they'd be going into battle. They'd want to go up to Egypt right away, or go back to Egypt when they faced the battle. They weren't ready for the battle. They just came out of Egypt. They weren't necessarily ready to, you know, take on the Philistines. So what does he have them do? He has them go down to go south, and that landed them next to the Red Sea. Okay, now they're hemmed in by the Red Sea. Pharaoh, as Kelsey read, sends his armies, And as the armies are coming, now they're looking up and they're trapped by the Red Sea on one side and the armies on the other side. And here's the first point that I want to make, and I want to unpack it for just a second. Point number one, the first piece to a theological framework, if you're going to live a life that isn't racked by anxiety, worry, and fear, number one is this: embrace God's sovereignty right where you are. Here's the point. They didn't end up in this predicament because they took a wrong turn in the desert. They didn't end up in this predicament because Google Maps sent them the wrong way, okay? They should have upgraded to Waze. You all know that, but anyways. No, they didn't end up there because of that. Why did they end up there? Because God sent them there. They ended up where they were in this tough situation because God sent them there. And if you read the first few verses of chapter 14, it tells you because God has set this up so he can get glory from them. And here's the point, that so often when we come to places that are difficult, we can start to view our tough situations or circumstances or the places that we are at as if somehow things are out of control. But the fact is God led them into that difficult place. And the first way we start to build a theological framework of our lives is this: to embrace God's sovereignty right where you are. Okay, here's what a fleshly framework says. A fleshly framework says this: life is driven by untamable circumstances and the chaos of the fallen world. In other words, you're just being tossed around by a life that is untamable and is chaotic. But a theological framework says this: even in the storms of life, God is over our lives and we are still in his hands. That in the midst of what appears to be chaos, we can embrace the reality that we are still in his hands and still under his care. In my life, I've recognized that in the difficult seasons of life, I cling to the sovereignty of God. You would think that would be an opportunity for you to try to get out from underneath the doctrine of God's sovereignty, but I've actually clung to it. I can't imagine my life not being an adoptive parent. My wife and I have been blessed to adopt a sibling set, brother and sister set. And I can't imagine, honestly, at this point in my life, not being an adoptive parent. But can I tell you, we came into becoming adoptive parents through the desert of infertility. That's how we got there. Not for a minute do I think that God caused the miscarriages we went through. But I do believe that in the midst of it all, we were under God's sovereign care and that he has assembled our family. And we embrace God's sovereignty, that he's the one who put our family together, even in the difficult seasons of life. I remember when I sensed a call into campus ministry. I didn't know, how do you even become a campus pastor? I didn't know. So I called my old campus pastor, like, hey, what do I need to do to become a campus pastor? He said, well, you have to do an internship. And I was like, an internship? Okay. Well, how do I do that? Well, there's an application. So I got an application, and there were like 12 different options of places I could do an internship. Well, it was like picking Skittles out of a box. You know, I didn't know anything about any of these, you know, internships. Like, I was like, okay, is it going to be red or is it going to be purple? You know, I was like, so I was like, okay. So Amy and I talked about it, and we tried to make phone calls, and we still had very little data. So we said, okay, we put down three. One was in Michigan, one was in Missouri, and one was in Louisiana. I was working as a CPA, Amy is a registered dietitian, and I'll never forget it. We got a call. I was at my client, which was, by the way, the number two in mothballs and number in the top five of toilet deodorizers in the world. So it was a really happening place. Smelled good. You know, anyways, I was at Willett Home Products outside of the, I stepped out because I had one of those big cell phones, you know, and they said, yeah, this guy, his name is Barry. He said, sorry, I don't know, really know how to say this, but you didn't get any of your three internships. I'm like, wait a second. I work for one of the five biggest accounting firms in the world. They want me, but Chi Alpha internships do not. Okay. And I remember saying, I was like, well, I'm just trying to be obedient here. I'm not trying to break down a door. I'm pretty content. You know, we're doing all right for ourselves here. And I was like, so, okay, maybe this isn't God's timing. And he said, well, normally I would say that, but there's been a new internship that's opened since then, and it was in Washington, D.C., and as I read your application, I think it could be a good fit for you. And I was like, whoa, Washington, D.C., I've never been there, you know? Long story short, we ended up doing the internship in Washington, D.C. Why do I share that? Because of this. I honestly don't think we would have ever come to the University of Virginia if we would have gotten into one of the three internships that we applied for. Because it took, that's how we got from Illinois out to the East Coast so we could even see the University of Virginia. And we sit here today because there's a Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. Are you guys following me? That in God's sovereignty, these setbacks are really a setup that if we can embrace his sovereignty right where we are, then we can embrace a theological framework for our lives. I remember when Amy was applying for jobs as a registered dietitian, she had interviewed at the firm that she so wanted to, I'm sorry, it wasn't a firm, it was a bit, I don't know, what was it? It was a clinic. There, that's what you call it, a clinic. I speak businessese, she speak, okay, anyway, so this clinic, and it was the job she wanted. She had done a professional internship, postgraduate internship, and this was like the culmination. This was the job she wanted. She interviewed for him. She hadn't heard, and I said, well, you should call him back and find out where it stands. So she called him back, and she was using a phone at my house, and she got off the phone, and she started to cry because they told her that they'd already given the job or extended the offers they're going to extend. So she didn't get the job. And we were engaged at this point. And I remember saying to her, I said, Amy, we have prayed for God's will for this. And he shut the door. Here's what I think we need to do. I think we need to get down beside my bed and thank God that you didn't get this job. And she's still crying. So we kneeled down. I did most of the praying and she was crying. And I was like, Lord, thank you that she didn't get this job. And she's like, yeah, you know. Why did we do that? Because a theological framework embraces the sovereignty of God of closed doors just like open doors. When you believe that you're in God's hands and under his care, what comes your way, you can embrace it as passed through his sovereign hands. And that it, I'm not saying he causes everything, but I am saying that it's not out of control. So we see very quickly that the first piece of a theological framework for our lives is to embrace God's sovereignty right where we are. Number two is that we need to reset our eyes on God and trust him. In chapter 14, it says this in verse 10. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites, listen to this, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. It says they looked up and they saw the Egyptian army. Here's the problem. It's what they didn't see. They didn't keep looking. They only looked up high enough to see the army. They didn't look up high enough to see the cloud. And so it says that they cried out to God, but then immediately after they cry out to God, they start groaning towards Moses. And you can tell that their cry out to God was not one of trust. It was one of just bewilderment. And let me read to you what they say. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here in the desert to die? What have you done to us to bring us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Okay, is there anything that you notice? Who do they say brought them out of Egypt? Moses. What has Moses done? Okay, do you notice that there's something missing? God is missing. Well done. Ding, ding, ding. Yes. They have just seen one of the most powerful deliverances in the history of the world, right? The Passover, they saw the 10 plagues. This was a moment of a great glory of God revealing himself. And immediately, what happens? They go from a 3D vision back to a 2D vision. Does that remind you of anybody? I mean, they have just seen God do incredible things. And the next thing that comes that could cause them anxiety, worry, or fear, what do? They go back to 2D. Isn't it amazing how quickly our eyes can be on our circumstances and miss the cloud of God's presence? Okay, so Moses then responds to them, and here's what he says. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid." In other words, don't go in anxiety, worry, and fear. Okay, they're like, "Hey, I don't know, have you seen what's coming our way? We've got the most accomplished army in the known world charging after us, and they've got their, you know, high technology chariots, you know, with GPS for Israelites." And anyways, but what does Moses say? He says, "Stand firm." What does it mean to stand firm? It means when your back is against the sea and they're coming after you, to stand firm simply means to trust. He says this, "And you will see the deliverance of the Lord, that the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." What does he do? He points them to the cloud. He points them to the Lord. He takes their attention off of him and says, no. You're not trusting in me. You're trusting in him. He's the one who got you here, and he's the one who will take you forward. You'll never see these people again. Watch what the Lord will do. And how quickly we can move to a 2D vision. But here's what I know. If you're gonna live a theological framework for your life, not a fleshly framework, but a theological framework, you're going to have to often reset your vision on God and trust him. You're going to have to make decisions to lift your eyes up above the circumstances, up to God. How do you do that? Let me tell you how I've had to do it, and I have to do it often, is I have to go into my room and get on my knees and pray. And let me tell you how that prayer starts. It starts full of anxiety, worry, and fear. But I have to keep praying until I sense a breakthrough in my heart. And I have to keep pressing in, and sometimes I have to listen to some worship music, and sometimes I have to read a psalm, or whatever I have to do. Sometimes I'm in my office, and I've just got to get on my knees because the day is weighing on me so heavy, I can feel the anxiety building, and I have to press into the Lord until it breaks in prayer. And lift my eyes up to him and remind myself of the one that I serve, of his greatness, his glory, that he is the God who parts the Red Sea, that he's the God who freed the Israelites out of Egypt. I have to remind myself in prayer until in prayer something breaks through and I go from seeing 2D back to seeing 3D, and I take a deep breath and go on with my day. There have been times where I go into the bedroom in 2D and I walk out in 3D, just travailing in prayer. Let me tell you another way that we live by resetting our eyes on God is by living in 3D community. Sometimes we need a Moses in our life to say, "Hey, dude, like I hear a lot of 2D. You live in a 3D world. You know that, right? That God is with you, right? We need somebody to speak in about the power of God that helps us to see beyond our problems." Sometimes you need to be the Moses speaking to your roommate, your housemate, your core group member, that you can hear as they share. You hear 2D, 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 and you don't hear God anywhere involved. And you're like, "I don't mean to be a smarty pants here, but can I just say that God is great and that you can trust him? And can we just join together and express trust in him right now and until we break through into 3D? Some of you are getting ready to go to Spain next week, and one of the missionaries there is my good friend Sean, and I can tell you of a couple times when Sean has spoken 3D perspective into my life. One time I was in my office, and there were some things going on in my personal life that I was just overwhelmed by, and he spoke some 3D stuff to me, and he said, "Can I pray for you?" And as he started to pray, I just began to weep, and as he prayed, I could feel the fear, worry, and anxiety just begin to lift. I remember another time I was at the AFC and I was talking with him, and I was feeling some pressures on me, and he began to speak truth to my heart then. And when I walked back to the office from the AFC, I felt about 20 pounds lighter. Have you ever been there? Sometimes we break through by ourselves in prayer, and other times we need community that is a 3D community that will lead us to 3D vision of our lives back to our theological framework. Are you guys following me? Okay. Well, number three, the third piece of a theological framework for our lives is to envision God's enveloping presence. A fleshly framework says you're all alone. You've got to figure it out on your own. You're all alone. What happened to the Israelites? The cloud moved from leading them to moving behind them. So on one side, there was light. So as the waters were parted, they could see to go across. And on the other side, it was chaotic darkness. And God was throwing the armies of Egypt into chaos. And here's the thing. They looked up and they thought that they were hemmed in by the Red Sea on one side and an army on another side. But here's the reality. They were actually hemmed in by God. I was reminded of Psalm 139 as I was preparing this. It says this. Psalm 139 says this. You hem me in before and behind, and you lay your hand upon me. In other words, he lays his hand of provision and protection and blessing upon them. And they thought they were hemmed in by a Red Sea and an army, and really, they were surrounded by God. And so the next time you're in a place where you feel all alone and worry and anxiety and fear are coming at you, I want you just to envision that God is with you, that he has hemmed you in before and behind. You're worried about the future? He's already there. You're worried about the past? He's behind you. He's hemmed you in. I can't tell you how many times Amy has said to me, Pete, God is with you. God is with you. What's she doing? She's encouraged me to see myself enveloped in the presence of God, enveloped in his presence with me. Because so many times we can start to miss that one fact that changes everything. You are not alone. He is with you. I don't know if you're at Dive Deep, but we sung a song that says this: when it looks like I'm surrounded by you. You guys remember that song? You ever sung that song? Just that line over and over. When it looks like I'm surrounded by you. I can't tell you how many times I've sung that song. When it looks like I'm surrounded, and let me tell you, right now it feels like I'm surrounded. I'm actually surrounded by you. Isn't that good news? I want to close by telling you two stories of Red Sea moments from our fellowship, and then I want to make it really personal. As I look at the history of our fellowship has been defined by Red Sea moments. I thought I'd share a couple of them, of moments that look like, oh no, and then God did something. I remember it was year 5. We were meeting in a room called Minor Hall Auditorium. You guys may have a class there. That's where we used to meet. When we started meeting there, we had 20 people, and I would be like, throw your jackets, try to make it look fuller. It holds like a couple hundred people. I was like, I remember one time we had a guest speaker, 13 people showed up, and I'm like, sorry, it's like core group, you know, thanks for driving down from DC to talk to a core group. Anyways, year 5, Minor Hall Auditorium was busting at the seams for our meeting. We were probably on the edge of breaking fire code. And we were like, what are we going to do after 3 or 4 weeks of this? We're like, we've got to figure something out. And so we had a leaders meeting. Okay, what you need to know is I had always sensed that the next room we would meet in was Newcomb Hall Theater, the movie theater in the basement of Newcomb Hall. They have since renovated, so it didn't look like it does now. But I felt like the Lord put in my heart that was going to be the next room we were going to meet in. And so we checked into a reservation there, and they had told us that you can't meet in Newcomb Theater because you can't put people on the stage with instruments, and so therefore it wouldn't be able to facilitate what we wanted to do. And so we have a leaders meeting after the first few weeks of year five. The room is packed. Leaders meeting, we're like, we need to pray because we need a room that we can fit in because this is not sustainable. We're going to get in trouble if we keep doing this. And so we have this leaders meeting. We pray. The next week, I'm walking into Newcomb Hall to have a one-on-one. And as I'm walking in, a guy is walking out. His name is Eric Williams. He's a redheaded guy who works in Newcomb Hall, and he's the AV guy. He's over all the audiovisual stuff. And as I knew him from having been there for 5 years, and as we were walking by, he says, "Hey, Pete." I said, "Hey, Eric, good to see you." He said, "How's your reservation in the theater going?" "Wait, what? The theater?" I said, "Eric, you told us we couldn't meet in the theater." He said, "Oh, yeah, we changed our mind." "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah, you can put four people on the stage at a time with their instruments." And within 2 weeks, we were meeting in Newcomb Theater, and we met there for the next 5 years. How often does the administration change their mind? Right after a prayer meeting? Red Sea split. Then you guys know the hub that we got a picture of it, the hub that we are renovating, which, by the way, the furniture is ordered, and the hope is that the hub will be open this month, okay? So it is getting really, really close. The furniture is supposed to be delivered over spring break. We'll see if it really happens or not, because that's how things go, right? Okay. But when we bought the hub, we took a step of faith. Josh will remember this. The board said, because for us to use it like we wanted to, we were going to have to get some zoning changes. And I know this is probably, you're like, zoning, okay, just listen, hang in there, okay. Let me tell you how we bought the hub. There was a couple who bought the hub as a rental property for their daughter and her friends, and the daughter was in Chi Alpha. And so they bought that house. It used to be white, and they were fixing it up. And as they were fixing it up, the house next door, which is now our office, came for sale. And they're like, "Well, why don't we buy that too?" "Well, why wouldn't you?" You know. And they said, we weren't really for sure why we were buying it. We don't really want to be landlords, but we thought we could put in an offer. And so they put in an offer. Somebody else put in an offer at the same time that was more money. But the couple that owned the house saw that they were taking care of the new house they just bought and said, "We want this house to be taken care of." So they took less money and sold it to the couple that bought the first house. Are you guys following me? You want to talk about sovereignty of God, okay? So now they own both houses. Their daughter happens to be in our fellowship. Well, after she graduated, they were renting the house to us for our office, and we had chased after some other pieces of property they fell through. And so we said, what if they would sell those to us? And so we asked them, we said, "Would you consider selling those to Chi Alpha?" They said, "Yes, we would. We bought them for the kingdom. And so if that's what the Lord has, we'd be happy to." We said, "Well, you know, the next logical question is, well, how much, right?" He said, "We'll sell it to you for what we have in it." Didn't ever get an appraisal. Didn't ever find out how much. He said, if we can just get our money out of it, we'll sell it to you." Well, they bought it right after the 2008 crash. And they sold it to us without ever even getting an appraisal, okay? You want to talk about a blessing from the Lord. Okay, so the board says, "Let's buy them. We don't have the zoning taken care of." Well, so the neighborhood development people come. They said, "You guys are a club," which we're like, "Oh, okay." Which means we're not a house of worship, which means this. We have to go through this big process to get a special use permit to use it like we want to, so you guys can come and hang out and have a good time there, okay? That's what that means. That special use permit process is at least a 6-month process, sometimes an 8 or 9 month process, and it is unpredictable how it will go. But we've already bought the property, okay? Can I tell you, there were some times I did not sleep real well during that time. I'm like, "Oh, dear Jesus. We just raised all this money. We bought this property, and I am not sure how this is going to turn out." Well, Josh filled out the special use permit application with the help of Zach, and they weighed in on this. Zach happens to be into that stuff. I don't know. What was your degree? Urban planning. That's what you need when you're filling out a special use permit process. Okay, so Josh and Zach do this. Okay, listen to this, guys. They hand in the application to begin this unpredictable process that will take 6 or 9 months. The neighborhood development people call us and say, "Can call our architect," said, "Can you come in for a meeting?" Sure. They go in for a meeting and say, we're reading your application, and we realized you guys are a house of worship, which means this. You don't have to go through the special use process. You are approved, and here's our letter telling you. In fact, you had to pay a special use application fee. You can go get your refund of that money back. You want to talk about God sovereignly parting waters? Guys, I could tell you story after story of things that the Lord has ordained and orchestrated to split the waters so we could walk through. That is the God we serve. We live in a 3D world. We live with a God who's the God of the Red Sea. And so whatever we're going through, we need to remember we serve the God of the Red Sea. Now let me bring it down to you personally. This is all of our story. But here's what it means for you personally. It means that you and I all have a common foe that has hemmed us in, that's charging after us. And I know that you don't believe this because you are 18 to 22 years old, but your foe is sin, death, and hell. And that foe is charging right at you. And here's what happened. Just like the cloud came and stood between their foe and split the water so they could walk through, here's what Jesus did. He came and he stood between sin, death, and hell. And in the process, through the work he did on the cross, he split the waters so you could walk over from death into life. So you could walk over from unrighteousness to righteousness. So you could walk over from wrath into blessing. This story is all of our stories. And not only that, here's what he does then. He says, watch this. I want you to watch that which is trying to destroy you get destroyed. And what happens? As the army tries to come in and come across the river to them, says that the Red Sea folds back over the army, and then they find their carcasses on the side of the sea. The point is this: he wants them to see the destruction of what tried to destroy them, and that is the culmination of our salvation. Is that one day Jesus isn't just going to save us, but he's going to destroy everything that's tried to destroy you. And that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if he defeated your biggest foe, you can trust him in whatever storm you face. Because you can know this, no matter what happens, you're going to be victorious. That good news. Worship team, will you come? Let me close with a quote from the foreword of the book that I read. No sea is deeper than the ocean of his love. There is no army stronger than his hosts, no force greater than his throne of grace. And no enemy who can overcome his work in our lives. That is the God we serve. Can I encourage you to live a life with a theological framework? How? Embrace right where you are in the sovereignty of God. Right? Embrace his sovereignty right where you are. No matter where you find yourself, understand that he is still. He still has you in his hands, and he is still over your life. No matter how difficult the circumstances can be, you can trust his sovereign care. Number two, reset your eyes on him. Number three, envision yourself enveloped by his presence. That's what the book of Exodus is about, God being with his people, and that is what the gospel is about. being people of the Spirit where God is with us. Will you stand? If you're here tonight and you're battling worry, anxiety, or fear, I'm going to ask some staff people to be in the back, and we'd like to pray these things over you. But let's declare the truth of Scripture in song together. Does that sound good? Let's worship. So Lord, tonight, we embrace your sovereignty right where we're at now. Lord, we're so thankful that we are in under your sovereign care and in your sovereign hands. And Lord, we lift our eyes up to you. Above our circumstances, that we can see in 3D. Lord, thank you that you are over us. And Lord, thank you that you are with us. In this moment, we just envision your presence surrounding us. As the psalmist said, you hem us in before and behind, and you lay your gracious hand upon us. And so, Lord, as we go into spring break, may we embrace, reset, and envision these realities. Lord, may you bless every team that goes out. May they go with your cloud with them. Everyone who goes home, may they go with your Spirit empowering them. And Lord, we pray that we would be able to walk in faith, not in fear. Encouragement, not discouragement. And hope, not despair. May this God, the God who parts the Red Sea, be with you. May he bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. And may the God who parts the Red Sea give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a wonderful spring break. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.